Well, I have the greatest news possible, and that is the scripture assures us repeatedly the Lord is coming again. And because of the promise of the coming of the Lord, the Word of God tells us how to live. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. This is the 26th sermon from 2 Peter chapter 3. There are 61 verses. I anticipated that there would be just over 20 messages. Lord willing, there will be one more next week, the last one. And then we will begin a series, Reclaiming the Family, in November. When the Lord comes, He will receive us to Himself and reward the saints. When He comes, He will judge the lost, and He will recreate the heavens and the earth. And so we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The missions emphasis we had last Sunday, it was good to hear a final report from Jerry and Kelly Benj. We're grateful for their ministry in Ukraine for the last dozen years. It was good to hear more about Central Africa Baptist University and to get acquainted with the Murdochs. He had the audacity to pay for lunch on Monday with Ann and I. And I couldn't believe it. So when we sent the honorarium, I sent $63 more. So I just knew you wouldn't want him to pay lunch. So we covered that. Well, last week we announced that the offering was $55. Oh, I failed to mention, we appreciate also David and Diane Knutson, who helped with the children last Sunday morning during missions emphasis as well. So announced that the offering was $55,000. Several of you asked if you would be able to give today, and of course you can. And so the offering total will probably go up from last week. But we praise the Lord for His goodness and His grace. And I thank you for your obedience and praying and giving. And appreciate that. So as we direct our thoughts to 2 Peter, we're in chapter 3, verse 14. But let's do a little bit of review because it has been a while since we've been in 2 Peter. And the theme for 2 Peter is the knowledge of God. And we see this emphasized in the first couple verses of the book. And will you just read along with me? We'll read these couple of verses from the beginning of 2 Peter 1. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. After Peter's exhortation for us to confirm our calling and election, he challenges us to be practicing the essence of biblical Christianity, which is found in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Then, after a beautiful description of Jesus Christ and an explanation of the Holy Spirit's inspiration of the Scriptures, Peter launches into a scathing condemnation of false teachers. But there's a caution here for us, because we will trivialize Jesus Christ by giving attention to false teachers. These scoundrels twist the Scriptures and try to diminish Jesus Christ, and we don't want to give them any attention. Fourthly, Peter ends his letter with a reminder that the Lord is coming, and no matter how bad things get, no matter how bad things look, the Lord is in control. And we believe that the Lord is sovereign. And yet, we use our theology as an excuse to live disobediently. And how do we do that? Well, we use our theology to live disobediently when we live a life of fear. whether it's a fear of man or disease or the future. When we live in fear, we're living disobediently. When we are living a discouraged life, we are living disobediently. When we are living a distracted life, watching all of the things around us and yet not being willing to be obedient and following the Lord in the way that we live and in our priorities. So we press on in obedience and look at chapter 3, verse 9. And we'll be reading this verse a couple of times today. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And when we allow ourselves to slip into fear, discouragement, distraction, then we are thinking that God has failed and God has not met our expectations the way that we think they should be met. So we press on in obedience, first in our spiritual growth and as well in our fruitful and productive obedience. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? How do we live in light of the fact that the Lord is coming? How does this impact us? The decisions that we make today, the decisions we make today about tomorrow. What kind of people are we to be considering the Lord's coming and the end of the world? Well, we're to be holy. We're to be godlike. Peter continues this theme in our text today. Will you please join me in standing? And we're going to read our text, 2 Peter. We'll say the reference, and then there are three slides that are our text today. Please read along out loud with me. 2 Peter 3, 14 through 16. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Heavenly Father, teach us the truth. Convince us of the truth. No matter how we feel, no matter what we think, Lord, convince us of the truth. Change us. Humble us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, as we look at our text, look at verse 14, and you see there the words, be diligent. And this has a broad application. It speaks to us about a lot of different areas of our life and the resources that we have. And one of the resources we have are our emotions. And this word, be diligent, has an emotional side to it. It speaks of an eagerness or a zeal. An anxiousness in a good sense of the word, an anxiousness in a sense of anticipation that I am going to be involved here and being diligent in this work of the Lord. It also communicates sincerity and earnestness. In other words, this isn't something that I am merely doing externally. This is something that I am participating in wholeheartedly. There is a willingness here, a willingness on my part to be involved in this work of the Lord. Be diligent also communicates that there's an immediate response. This isn't something that we say, I'll do tomorrow. I'll put off till next week or next month. Perhaps I'll make it my New Year's resolution. This be diligent has an immediate response. So I am going to be involved. I'm not merely going to be a spectator. We will get up, get going, and follow Jesus Christ with an intense effort. Now, the Greek word that's translated be diligent is also found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that we do our best to present ourselves to God as one who is approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So as I study the Bible, this is my approach. I'm diligent, but also as I approach all of my life, there is this sense of diligence. This is how we approach life. We wait for the Lord. We pursue moral purity. In 1 Peter 1, verse 16, we remember this verse from our study of 1 Peter. Since it is written, we shall be holy, for I am holy. We are pursuing holiness in the Lord diligently. This is what the Lord instructs us. In 1 Peter 1, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Our desire is to be like Christ. This is our passion. We're eager for this. And we see the word peace. As we look at verse 14, we're without blemish and we're at peace. We looked at this some in chapter 2. This is not only peace with God, that's our salvation, the peace of God that dwells in us, that calms our fears, gives us hope in Jesus Christ, and allows us to live victoriously in Him, even when things look bleak. This is a great incentive for holy living. Our Savior is coming. The one who redeemed us from our sin enables us to live godly in Him. And Paul emphasized this as well. Now, Peter talks about Paul here in our text today. But let's first begin with a couple of verses. Paul talking about holiness and purity. We're going to begin with 1 Corinthians 1, 7 and 8. So that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Philippians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So the purity, the blamelessness, is in light of the fact that the Lord is coming, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. And in chapter 5, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's move on to verse 15. And I have to be honest here, I really struggled with this because I'm just having a hard time finding the right word. And if you could see my handwritten notes, I have about five words scratched out and a new word written in and scratched out and a new word written in and scratched out. And then this morning when I was reading through my notes again, I scratched the word out and I wrote something else in and I'm not sure it's the right word. But as we look at verse 15 and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him. Our focus is on Jesus Christ. And we should refuse to be distracted by false teachers and scoffers. Now, we have to refute false teachers. If you hear someone telling someone a falsehood about Jesus Christ, we interrupt and intervene with the truth. That's our responsibility. If false teachers are leading people astray, we have to show them the truth of God's word. We refute false teachers and scoffers. And by the same token, we're not enamored with them. We're not distracted by them. We don't give them any attention. We don't give them any importance. And reminding ourselves that God's patience resulted in our salvation. We talked about this a few weeks ago. If the Lord had come in the first century, like the disciples thought he would, we would have never been born. And we would have never been redeemed. But because the Lord is patient, we have been born. And hopefully born again. And this is because of God's patience. So while we wait for the Lord to come again, we can sometimes get aggravated by what's going on in the world around us. We can get frightened. We can become impatient. But know this, that God's patience is salvation. And who is it? Who is it that God is waiting for? I don't know. I don't know who it is. But God's waiting. And at the appropriate time, God will come again. But God's patience has led to our existence, and our existence, praise the Lord, our spiritual birth, and we know this, John chapter 3, unless we're born again, and this is a spiritual birth, and look again at chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Then Peter points to the Apostle Paul, and look carefully at verse 15, because Peter does not quote Paul. He doesn't give us a book or a letter. He doesn't give us a chapter or a verse. He just alludes to Paul. Our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. About what? The coming of the Lord and our purity. Paul wrote about this. We just read some of the verses. But since Peter doesn't quote Paul, we don't know what verse or book or chapter or whatever that Peter's referring to. So let me throw out another example. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. We know how we think and how we act. Now, I travel Leon Road at least twice a day. Some days, more than twice a day. And Leon Road over here, running parallel to the church building, is a very interesting little road. And it got a whole lot more interesting when they put the condos in down there, and now that they've got building a couple houses. But do you know, when the school buses come to pick up the high school kids, I don't know how many high school kids live on Leon Road. There must be 100, because they send three buses to pick up the high school kids on Leon Road. Then you get construction vehicles, and there's no place to park on the side of the road, so they park on the road. You get construction vehicles and three buses. And then here's the worst part. Over the years, these bus drivers have gotten to know these families. And with the red lights flashing and the high school kids tucked safely in their seats, the bus drivers talk to the parents with the red lights flashing. But I'm not the only one. There will be cars lined up to the east and cars lined up to the west. And people begin to honk. And I learned a long time ago, it does no good to honk. They just talk longer. We understand patience, or we understand impatience. But we don't understand patience. That for some reason, God is waiting to come so that all who will come, come. Now here I am in this crazy world we live in. Did you see the pictures before the service? On one side was Volodya, Oksana, and their two boys, Zechariah and Alexei. But on the other side, you may not have recognized the guy with a hatchet kneeling in front of the toilet. Did you see that picture? Well, that's Eric, the pastor in Cabarian. You say, why in the world was he kneeling in front of a toilet with a hatchet? Because if a hatchet is the only tool you have, that's the tool you use. And when we were there a year and a half ago, your missions offering from 2 years ago, we gave him money to remodel the church bathroom. They still have not been meeting. But he finally was able to find a toilet. So he's taking the old toilet out. I have since received two pictures of the new toilet, which if you would like to see them, I'd be happy to share them with you. How long do you have to wait for a toilet? Patience. We live in an aggravating world, and COVID has made it worse. We're impatient with each other. We're easily upset with one another. We're frustrated, and it's a general condition in our culture. But we understand the patience of the Lord. We don't understand all that's happening in the world, but we do understand God's patience, and He is waiting. He is waiting for repentance. And while He's waiting, we're waiting. We are pursuing purity, holiness. Verse 16. Now look carefully at verse 16. As Paul does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, purity and the coming of the Lord. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. Stop. It's a comma, but we need to stop. There are some things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand. Agree? Okay, if you don't agree, you haven't been reading Paul. There are some things that are hard to understand, but Peter does not say impossible. He doesn't say impossible to understand. He is talking as an apostle, as a Christ follower. Boy, Paul is hard to understand. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But look what happens next. Which the ignorant and unstable, who's that? Chapter 2. That's chapter 2. Which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. So they're not selective. They twist Paul. They twist the other scriptures because they don't understand them. Now, we need to just think about this for a minute. Peter says it's not impossible to understand Paul. Some of it is hard to understand. So listen, let me give you a couple quick things. If you have the outline, fill in the blanks. If you don't, jot these down. First of all, Peter acknowledges here that Paul's letters are scripture. They are inspired. He covered that in chapter 1, and Paul covered it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So Peter acknowledges that Paul's writings are scripture. Second thing, first of all, Peter acknowledges that Paul's letters are scripture. Secondly, therefore, the Holy Spirit who breathes out scripture and indwells us teaches us. Now, this is John chapter 14, where Jesus wrote about the coming Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. We have the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if this has been corrected. It has. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, why do we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us? He will teach you. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The purpose of the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is given to us at our salvation, is to lead us into truth, or to lead us into righteousness. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this focuses on the work of the Holy Spirit in us. The work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the redeemed. Now, the unregenerate cannot understand God's word unless the Holy Spirit opens their eyes. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. The natural person, the unsaved person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Have you ever shared a Bible verse or a Bible principle with an unsaved person, a family member, coworker, neighbor, whoever, and they thought it was crazy? They thought it was foolish? It's because they don't have the Holy Spirit. In order to understand the scripture, they need the Holy Spirit. Unless the Holy Spirit enlightens them, they can't understand the word of God. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 sometime in next year. Begin a series on 1 Corinthians. We'll look at this. But look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. These things, scripture, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And verse 13, and we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom. In other words, what you understand about the Scripture is not because I taught you or some Sunday school teacher taught you or even what you studied on your own. It's because the Holy Spirit illuminated us and allows us to understand His Word. This isn't by human wisdom or human intellect, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now, the third thing. First, Peter acknowledges Paul's letters are Scripture. Secondly, the Holy Spirit who breathes out Scripture indwells us and teaches us. And thirdly, do we understand everything Paul writes? Or do we understand all of Scripture, whoever wrote it? No, we don't. But this is why we give ourselves to the study of God's Word. We give ourselves over. We dedicate time, energy, mental capacity to the Word of God. We invest. We be diligent. We're diligent with the resources we have to read and study and memorize and meditate on the Word of God. Do you read your Bible faithfully? I pray that you do. But I pray that more than that, more than merely reading your Bible, you dig deeper, you go below the surface, you investigate, you use cross-references. In other words, Scripture interprets Scripture. We don't take one verse out of context. We use Scripture to interpret Scripture. And after we've done all of that, we go see what godly people have to say about the text that we're reading. Now, a word of encouragement. I'm old enough to have drunk out of the hose. The first service, and maybe even some of the college kids, I don't know. Now you're not allowed to drink out of the hose. But everybody knows. You don't put the hose in your mouth and then turn it on. In case you didn't know that, college kids, don't. High school kids. But in the day, we used to drink out of the hose. But the interesting thing about drinking out of the hose, you turn the hose on, and living in Michigan, we let it run for a couple minutes to get the hot water out because the hose has been sitting in the sun. And because we live in Michigan, our water is sitting underneath the earth, staying cool. And when that cool water comes out of the hose, you put your mouth up to the flow and you drink. But you don't drink it all, do you? You can't. You can't drink it all. But you catch what you can catch. And when you read your Bible, when you study your Bible, you catch what you can catch. And when you come back, you catch some more. And when you come back, you catch some more. This isn't one time. This goes on constantly. This goes on daily, all of the time. We're coming to the water of the Word, and we're catching what we can catch. And sometimes I hear from you, I didn't know that, I didn't understand that, or when I read this, I don't get that, or whatever. We need to constantly be going back to the Word of God and catching what we can catch. Don't be discouraged by slow process or progress. Keep drinking. Keep pressing on. Verse 14, be diligent. Don't be a slacker. Do the work. Now back to verse 16. Some Scripture is hard to understand. That's written to us as Christians. But what comes next? There are people who twist Scripture to make it say something that God never intended. And the word twist means to distort. An intentional distortion of God's word, the message of God's word. You have no doubt heard the name Rick Warren of Saddleback Church in California. A few years back, Rick Warren said that the God of the Bible and the God of the Muslims is the same. The God of the Bible and Allah are the same God. Well, when he said that, we took some time on a couple of Sunday nights and investigated that statement from Scripture. And the God of the Bible, Yahweh, is not the same as Allah, the God of the Quran or Muslims. In John chapter 14, I'm just going to give you a quick sample, and we can talk more about this if you'd like, but in John 14, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We know our God is a God of love. He sent his Son to die for us. Muslims deny the deity of Jesus Christ, and they deny the Trinity. If you deny the deity of Jesus Christ and the Trinity, then we're not talking about the same God. Now, you may see this as a coincidence. I see it as a divine intervention, but here's my admission. I'm about 5 days behind in my chronological Bible reading. So this morning, when I got up to eat my eggs, and I'm sitting at the counter eating my eggs, I'm reading in the Gospels, and I come across Luke 10:16. And I thought, wow, thank you, Lord. I'm not blaming the Lord that I'm 5 days behind. But thank you, Lord, for showing me this verse today. Because Luke 10:16, here's what Jesus says. "He who listens to you listens to me," speaking to the 12. "He who rejects you rejects me." But listen to this. "But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Now, Muslims do not deny the existence of Jesus Christ, nor does the Quran. It doesn't deny the existence of Jesus Christ, but it does deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And if you deny the deity of Jesus Christ and deny the Trinity, then you have a big problem. And what in the world is Rick Warren doing, twisting the Scripture? I'm not his judge, but I know the judge. Again, we looked at this a few years ago, and if you'd like to talk more about it, that'd be fine. But this is tragic. And this is twisting. But notice, the issue is not just people who twist the Scripture, bring destruction on themselves, but the people who listen to them and follow them will be led into destruction. Now look at verse 16. There are two adjectives, ignorant and unstable. This has to do with spiritual ignorance. I'm not talking about intelligence here. I'm talking about spiritual ignorance and spiritual instability. We saw this referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, people who do not have the Holy Spirit to help them understand Scripture. But perhaps these two adjectives are best understood through Jesus' illustration in Matthew chapter 7. Just think in your mind about Matthew chapter 7. It's the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And there in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is talking about some wonderful truths about asking and receiving and knocking and opening and all of that. And then Jesus gives this pretty incredible illustration. He begins to talk about a wise man and a foolish man. He talks about the wise man who built his house or his life on the rock, and the foolish man who built his house or his life on the sand. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus uses the illustration of this foolish man, and building his house on the sand will lead to destruction, will lead to ruin. And that's what we find in verse 16. It's not just the foolish man or the false teacher or the one who distorts the Scripture who will end up in ruin. It's those who follow him. This is the spiritually blind leading the blind, and both falling into the ditch of God's judgment. Now, I don't want to end here on this. We need to conclude with the reminder, the Lord is coming again. The Lord is coming again. This is our biblical hope. Turn over a couple pages to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. And as you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, let me remind you of Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, we're in this period of time. We're waiting. And things are getting worse and worser all around us. Now listen, we are spoiled in the United States, and we have no idea how bad things really are in the rest of the world. But because we're so pampered, whenever anybody looks at us cross-eyed, we think it's persecution. When there are people in Haiti who may be killed for their faith. So, God gives us hope. And for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, we will be saved. And there's more good news. And I don't think I got all the verse on here. But Romans chapter 10, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching or proclaiming? Who said we're not supposed to evangelize in this time? This is the day of salvation, and we are waiting for somebody to get saved. I don't know who they are. I don't know where they are. But we proclaim Jesus Christ. What if the person we tell is the person we're waiting for? What if one of those kidnappers in Haiti is the person we're waiting for? I don't know, but we go. We go and we proclaim Jesus Christ. And if you think we're not supposed to evangelize in this day and age, well, what are we waiting for? We're waiting for the coming of the Lord. We're waiting for him to save who he's going to save. And he's waiting for us to live godly and holy lives. Now listen, I don't know how much you put in the offering last week. I know how much I put in the offering last week. But I don't know how much you put in the offering. But however much money you put in the missions offering, it did not buy you an exemption from proclamation. It didn't. God says, wow, look at the size of that offering. They never have to evangelize again. He didn't say that. I'm telling you. I can't remember the chapter and verse, but I know he said it. No, we know the scripture to go and to proclaim. Why would we say we don't evangelize? We go with the good news of the gospel. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 1. This section is just awesome. And yes, that's the right use of the word. Is awesome about the Lord and the hope we have in him. Of course, verse 16 is the verse about holiness we looked at earlier. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now, if you want the phrase believer's hope, you have to go to Titus. It's elsewhere. You'll see it in Titus. Living hope, the believer's hope, this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now that guarded, we saw that in 2 Peter as well. We're guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You can read the rest. Lord, like Paul, we ask that when we open our mouths, you will give us boldness to proclaim Jesus Christ. We tend to be cowardly regarding the gospel. Encourage us, strengthen us in the Lord. Please help us to lift up your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.